Scriptures read from the New Testament book of Epistle to the Hebrews. Our attention will be on verses 20 and 21. We'll begin with the first verse of the 13th chapter to have the context before us and some of the ways that the benediction is incorporated into this portion of the Scripture. Book of Hebrews, chapter 13, reading verses 1 through 25. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning to read with verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods that have not profited those who have been accompanied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Therefore, by him let us constantly offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in a few words. You know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we read your word and long to grasp the import of it and have it stir us anew to thankfulness and gratification for what you have done, to make us steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So grant your blessing in this meditation upon the benediction. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The benediction of Hebrews is a great blessing and is intended to bless you greatly. Intended for blessing. God in the Scriptures shows us that worship services regularly close with a benediction. These are a few concentrated words that you should take with you. These are a few words that are a summary of all that you should hear from the Word of God. These are words to encourage you that God goes with you as you go out into the world. Trying to give you a sense of why we close with a benediction. Now, there are several wonderful benedictions in the Scripture, Old and New Testament. We're centering on this one in Hebrews, Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Here is one of the richest and fullest in the New Testament. This benediction comes at a conclusion of a discourse that is almost like Proverbs, setting before us ethical standards and demands of the Word of God. The benediction comes at the conclusion of a discourse that is full of rich themes. The author has been reflecting throughout this epistle on the Old Testament promises and warnings and has been seeking to make their application in the New Testament. Benedictions. What are they? Benedictions are a word from God. The minister may speak it, but it is really God's pronouncement. Benedictions remind us who this God is, who is speaking to us. Most benedictions in the New Testament are very brief, and they would come at the conclusion of the letter or the epistle. Colossians and 1 Timothy end with, "Grace be with you." Titus and Hebrews end with, "Grace be with you all." 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians conclude with, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Philippians, 2 Thessalonians, and Revelation conclude with, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Galatians and Philemon have the benediction, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Grace be to you, 2 Timothy. One of the more frequently quoted benedictions in 2 Corinthians, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Slight variation in 1 Peter, "Peace to all who are in Christ Jesus." There's a sample of the benedictions that conclude almost all of the New Testament writings. I want to take up before you this one in Hebrews 13, because it is so full, and unfold for you the various phrases of it to show you each person of the Trinity. The only other clear reference to the Trinity is in 2 Corinthians 13, but I think there is also an intended reference in Numbers chapter 6, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Three times the Lord is named in a double aspect. And I think that is founded upon the fullness of who God is, now seen in the unfolding of the Trinity. In this benediction that we are considering, this Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Verse 20 provides for us the provision of the Father. And then the next verse, verse 21, the first part of it, summarizes the promise of the Spirit. And the concluding phrase is the praise of the Son. Outlining this benediction as the provision of the Father, the promise of the Spirit, and the praise of the Son. And so we'll be taking the phrases that they come, and I'll seek to explain and expand upon them to gather together with you a greater sense of awe and majesty, that when the benediction comes at the end of the service, and the minister puts out his hands as if he would put them on your head and place God's name upon you, that you would have some sense that this is not merely a conclusion, the final thing we do. This is God's pronouncing his blessing upon you. And as one who has been ordained, I'm qualified to pronounce the benediction. Other men who are licensed to preach the gospel, we do not allow them to pronounce the benediction, as well as several other things. But you have to be ordained to the pastoral ministry in order to properly pronounce the benediction. And that is true not only of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, but most all other Presbyterian churches and Reformed churches. So what we're about to unfold for us is a very concentrated, compact set of phrases and sayings that we'll seek to outline in very simple terms, that you might get the fullness of the impact that when the benediction is pronounced on you, when it is given by the authority of Christ, that you might not only receive education and training here and enlightenment here, but go forth in the peace and the power of God. The first phrase begins with the provision of the Father. And in this first section, there are three attributes that are ascribed to God the Father by which he provides blessing. There's the attribute of peace, the power, and the protection of God. We begin with the peace. Now may the God of peace. So the provision of the Father is peace. This is a reminder of our essential relationship to God through Jesus Christ. God is not always a God of peace. In the Song of Moses, Exodus 15:3, says, "The Lord is a man of war." One of his titles, one of God's titles, is the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies, 245 times in the Old Testament. So a very prolific sense in which the Lord is the Lord of hosts or the Lord of armies. The Lord is at war with his enemies, sin, wickedness, evil, treason in this world. The Lord, for his own people, has become the God of peace through Jesus Christ. That is why the benediction is wonderful to take with us. We go out in the power and the presence of the God of peace. God has made peace for us by giving us the new covenant. This is one of the great themes of the Epistle to the Hebrews, the peace of God. Hebrews was written by Christians. Hebrews was written to Christians who had begun to think that the rituals in Jerusalem and of Judaism might be better than the simplicity of the Christians' gathering. In Judaism, they had a beautiful temple. It's been described by Josephus for us. He says that the temple was coated with white marble. As you approached, the sunlight would glitter off the sides. The top of the temple was covered with sheets of gold that reflected the sun. Imagine first century Christians meeting in humble homes without glory, without grandeur. They were starting to think that maybe it was better when they used to go to the temple with its glory and its priests and their impressive investments and their sacrifices and the ceremonies and the choirs that sang and the incense that was offered. Wasn't it glorious to hear the choirs sing? Wasn't it splendid to see the priests offer blood and sacrifices for us? Wasn't it marvelous to smell the incense as it ascended to God? Wasn't it better before we believed on Jesus? That was the temptation that was facing these Hebrews to whom the writer is addressing. Hebrews talks about then a new and a better covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. It's a covenant that shall never be changed. It shall never be replaced. It's a covenant that brings peace to the people of God. For all the visible glories of the temple, you still had to go back to the temple every week, every year, year after year. Repeated rituals indicated that there was nothing settled between God and man. Dr. Robert Godfrey tells a story of a woman who was a Hungarian Jew. Part of what led her to Christ was her question, "What will happen to me if I die during the year between the Day of Atonement?" Her understanding was, at the Day of Atonement, what was offered there wipes away all the previous year's sins. All the sins that had accumulated, what happens as my sin accumulates over the months as I wait for the next Day of Atonement? She had no peace. A Christian took her to Isaiah 53 and showed her Christ in the Old Testament. She learned about the God who made peace through a covenant that is eternal and immutable. So when we think of the God of peace, it is the covenant of peace made in the blood of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 12:24, we learn about Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better than that of Abel. The reference to the blood of Abel is not about the blood shed by Cain when he murdered Abel. Rather, it's the blood of Abel in his offering up of sacrifice. God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice, but it was nothing compared to the blood of Jesus that brought his sacrifice on the cross. Jesus was the last sacrifice and the perfect sacrifice. He is the complete sacrifice. God made an eternal covenant in the blood of his own dear Son. Because of this is in the blood of God's Son, we can have absolute confidence that there will never be any other covenant. This epistle begins by saying, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." In the history of the church, there have been those who claim to be prophets, who could lead us beyond Jesus or away from Jesus. Hebrews reminds us that the blood of the everlasting covenant can never be surpassed. It can never be replaced, because the God of this covenant has given us peace through Jesus Christ. We have the God of peace. Now may the God of peace. Second aspect of the Father's provision is the power who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. We have the power of God pronounced upon us. He brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. That was the greatest act of power. We think back to creation, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And to his Son, after he died for the sins of his people, he said, "Let there be life," and there was life. Jesus is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In him is the power of an indestructible life. His life can never be taken away from him now that he's raised in glory. If we're ever tempted to wonder if God is still the God of peace, we can think of our great high priest enthroned in heaven and interceding for us. The power of God is at work for us in Jesus Christ. A third attribute is the protection of God, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, the protection of God. The God of peace and power is also the God of protection. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, is the great shepherd of the sheep. It is only in this benediction, at the end of this discourse, that the word shepherd is used. Literally, the phrase reads, "The shepherd, the great one." The great shepherd is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who protects and cares for us. He is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, John 10:11. He knows his sheep and they know him, John 10:14. He is the Lord who is our shepherd so that we lack no good thing, Psalm 23:1. He is our source of confidence and hope. In Matthew 9:36, we read, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." And there are moments when we feel weary and helpless. The wonderful blessing we have is that no longer, how tough life may become, we have the promise of a great shepherd who is a good shepherd. He knows our struggles. He knows our sins. He knows our worries. He knows our frustrations. He says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Luke 12:32. In Hebrews 13:5, he promises, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That is the promise of the great shepherd. It is so important that you know your God. The more you know the Lord, the more you'll be filled with faith and hope and love. He is not far from us. He is not ignorant of us. The provisions of the Father is that of peace and power and the protection of God. This God comes to us in the benediction with the word of blessing. There seems to be some confusion about the benediction. Some people think that it is like a prayer. Prayer is what we say to God. Benediction is what God says to us. While prayer is a wonderful privilege of the people of God, a benediction is also a wonderful privilege for the people of God. It's a privilege that the people of God have enjoyed from the beginning. The early chapters of Genesis tell us how God blesses his people. The first benediction recorded by a man in Scripture is when Melchizedek blessed Abraham in Genesis 14. When Israel was constituted as a nation, one of the responsibilities given to Aaron and the priests was that they were to pronounce the benediction. They were to speak for God. In Numbers 6:22-27, we read, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." When a minister pronounces the benediction, it is not just his good wishes and sincere hope that something good will happen. God promises that he is blessing his people through these words. It is best if people look up for the benediction and see it being placed upon God's people. It's important that you sense that God has come to bless you. The close of Luke's gospel records for us the last view the disciples had of Jesus. Luke 24:50-51 says, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." What a sight it must have been to see the nail-pierced hands raised in blessing over his people. The apostles take seriously and nearly always conclude their writings with a benediction. God wants us to hear a final word of blessing from him. The particular blessing of the benediction in Hebrews adds the promise of the Spirit to the provision of the Father. look at the first part of verse 21 in Hebrews 13. The promise of the Spirit to make you complete in every good work, to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. The reasoning is, if the first part has been speaking of the Father and His provisions, and the last part speaking of the Son and His exaltation, who else but the Spirit will work in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight? Here is the promise of the Spirit. This is something wonderful. The God who has done so much for us continues to work in us that we may have what we need to live for Him. Our Lord Jesus said in John 14, 16, and 17, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, and He will abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." Earlier in this chapter, the writer made a number of exhortations to love one another. Some of the good things that are well-pleasing in His sight are ministering to brothers, strangers, and prisoners, verses 1 through 3. Marriage is to be protected, verse 4, Hebrews 13. Money must be used graciously and not covetously, verse 5. He has several exhortations to love rulers, those who rule over you, verse 7, 17, and 24. These are among the good things that are well-pleasing in His sight. And the writer concludes with a blessing. The promise of the Spirit is that God, who planted new life in us, will preserve that life. He will ensure that it never fades away. God partly does this through exhortations. Earlier, in Hebrews 2, verse 1, the writer said, "Therefore we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." There are people like that. People who don't run away, but they slowly drift away. They've never really known God. God exhorts all of us not to be like that. Think of the great shepherd and the blood of the everlasting covenant. Remember the promise that He will make you complete, or will equip you in every good work or in every good thing for doing His will. This blessing comes from God. This blessing that is pronounced on His people is the blessing that will continue to bear fruit in your life. His people long to please Him. We long to do His will. He promises to work in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. What is expressed here is similar to what Paul wrote in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." The promise of the Spirit is that God is working in you. He will do this through Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 13, verse 8, we have one of the most glorious promises. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. Jesus never changes. Jesus never fails. Jesus is the hope and the life of His people. The benediction does not dismiss you to go alone. We are dismissed to go in Christ and for Christ and with Christ. We do not go alone. He said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Now the last phrase, the praise of the Son. "Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." What God has done for us in Christ, the provision of the Father, what God has done for us through the Holy Spirit of Christ, the promise of the Spirit, leads us to the praise of the Son. The Son is praised because He is the final and faithful Word to us. The Son is praised because He who made the worlds will inherit all things. The Son is praised because He is the revelation of the brightness of God's glory and the expressed image of His person. He entered our world and our flesh. He fulfilled all righteousness. God bore witness to him with signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. He is the great high priest, and he is the bloody sacrifice. He is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who for joy endured the cross and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifices of praise, that is, the fruit of our lips, by giving thanks to his name. Hebrews 13:15. The gospel in its power and its clarity is pronounced in this benediction. We are reminded of the provisions of the Father. We are comforted and instructed by the promise of the Spirit. We are enthralled by the praises of the Son. The physical life that we have is through Jesus Christ. The spiritual life we have received is through Jesus Christ. The eternal life that we inherit is through Jesus Christ. What begins by invoking the God of peace concludes by giving glory to him through Jesus Christ. Whatever may be the attractions or distractions around you, go forth with the blessing of God upon you. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:7. This benediction is intended for blessing. We bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for a few moments to meditate upon just a few verses and to see the place they have in the pageantry of the worship of the living God, and to have set before us such a full, while it is concentrated, revelation of who you are and the purposes that you design for your people and the intentions that you have. May we, with renewed gratitude and thanksgiving, receive your blessings. And may it be received as that which carries over with us throughout the days, that the conclusion of the worship service is not merely a setting aside of the intensity of reverencing you, but it also indicates your provision for your people throughout the rest of this day, and we should say throughout the rest of our lives. And as doubts or concerns arise in our hearts, draw us back to this benediction and meditate upon it. For herein is the goodness and the greatness of our dear shepherd, the power of the Holy Spirit that works all things according to the counsel of your will in us and through us, and the magnificent structure, the provisions of the Heavenly Father in his power, in his perfection, in his protection. We thank you for the benedictions of the Scripture. We ask with renewed respect that we might receive them in all of their fullness. In Jesus' name, amen.